Our second reading today comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke. We read there in the first chapter, beginning at the 39th verse and continuing through the 55th. Listen for God's word. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely all from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When my older brother was in high school, he got a summer job working for a local home improvement store that was not far from our house. He worked in the garden department of this particular store, which was a marvelous thing for him because he has always loved plants and found them greatly interesting. And so one day I asked him about his new job, how it was going, and he replied, "The job is good, the pay is okay, and I like the work, but I could do without the music. If I hear Stairway to Heaven performed on a violin one more time, I might just have to quit." Naturally, being his brother, I laughed at him and sought to find a recording of Stairway to Heaven performed on a violin. This was before the internet. I've since located such recording. I came to know what he meant, though, a few years later when I had a job at another retail store during the holiday season. I never, ever need to hear Mariah Carey sing "All I Want for Christmas Is You" again. Ever. There are certain songs that should be left alone. Indeed, as I was thinking about this for today, I asked Walter if he could provide me with an example of one song that is so iconic that it should never be touched again. One where the original artist had put such a fingerprint on it that it could never be replicated. Wouldn't you like to know which one he told me? He actually gave me a couple, but then he also reminded me that a few artists have done very, very well by letting someone else record their own music. Now, I was thinking about these things, odd as it may seem, because of Mary's song in Luke. You've probably heard it called the Magnificat somewhere through the years. That is simply because the first word in the Latin translation is Magnificat. Indeed, it is one of the earliest hymns of the church. And such composers as Vivaldi, Bach, and Thomas Tallis all composed masterpieces inspired by Mary's work. The Western Church sings it at Vespers and Evensong, and the Eastern Church includes it in Matins. Mary's song gets a lot of play. But I wonder, do we often listen to it? Do we listen to its words and hear what they have to say to us? Indeed, outside of the liturgical traditions of the Catholics, Episcopalians, and the Orthodox, we actually don't even hear Mary's words all that often. They sing them weekly. We perhaps hear them once a year. All generations may indeed call Mary blessed, but we really don't hear from her that much, do we? And what's more, she's really not very original in her song. It's a recording of somebody else's music. Mary lifted her words straight from the lips of Hannah, not word for word, of course, but it's close enough that if there were an intellectual property lawsuit, she would lose. You remember Hannah? Drew preached about her a few weeks back. She was the mother of Samuel, and she was afflicted with barrenness. Now, it's tough enough in any age to desperately want to have a child and be unable to. But in the time of Hannah, it was made so much worse by the attitude surrounding fertility. You see, women were just expected to be able to bear children. Not to be able to do so was seen as being a bit deficient in some way, not quite as significant. And so when Hannah finally does conceive and bear a child, the occasion is marked by song. It is her words that Mary lifts to sing her Magnificat. And there's an interesting thing about Mary's song that I'd like to highlight for you. It's all in the past tense. Mary is singing about God having done mighty and great things and about all the ways in which she's going to be remembered as blessed. And unless I've missed something big in the reading of the text, none of these have happened as yet in this story. Maybe they're going to happen, but they haven't happened yet. It's all a bit early. In fact, it's so early in the story that one almost has to wonder if Mary really meant all those words or not. Has the Lord done great things for her? Or perhaps has the Lord done terrifying things for her? Don't we all sing hymns when we're scared or recite familiar psalms or say the Lord's Prayer to ourselves? I don't mean to be indelicate, but Mary's in a delicate situation. The music of the Magnificat in history is magnificent, but I have a hunch that at its first performance in Galilee, it went something a little more like, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my soul doth magnify the Lord, my soul doth magnify the Lord." Again, it's just my hunch, but Bach and Tallis, as talented as they were, couldn't capture the raw poignancy of emotion as Mary recited scripture to herself to remind herself that it would be okay. Mary didn't so much rip off Hannah's song as she went to the songs of her childhood to seek comfort and strength to face what she knew was coming. It's like when we gather here in this sanctuary when someone dies and we sing the songs of faith to remind ourselves of the truth of God's promises. We sing Amazing Grace and Our God, Our Help in Ages Past because we need to remember in the face of an uncertain future that the promises of God are true. And in Mary's case, that was exactly what was coming, an uncertain future. Luke doesn't tell us how the conversation with Joseph went. All we know is that Mary, on hearing her predicament from Gabriel, set out to her cousin's house a few counties away with haste. We know she's pregnant, we know she's living with her cousin, and she's singing about all the good things that God has done for her. Right, good things. It's in the past tense. That was the practice in those days when speaking of what God was going to do, what God wanted God to do, to put it in the past tense. And it's done so in order to say, I am so sure of God's power and God's ability to pull this thing off that I'm going to put it in the past tense as if it has all already happened. That's how sure I am that it is going to work out the way that I want it to work out. Although maybe a more accurate assessment is this. That's how badly I need it to work out this way. God helped Hannah. Maybe God will help me. You see, I need it to work out so that all generations are going to call me blessed. I don't want them to call me something else. I need it to work out so that my fiancé isn't going to leave me because he knows it's not his. God, I need it to work out so that I'm not going to be powerless and afraid and poor and at somebody else's mercy all my life long. I need this to work out differently. No, I think the original captures something that later performances miss. Hannah sang her song from a place of desperation, being relieved. But every once in a while, someone sings the same song in a way that captures the haunting reality of what made it music in the first place. There's something about the way Mary sings Hannah's song that just lingers there to haunt us, to make us think about it a little more. It reminds me of the way Anne Lamott puts it, that the best prayer is sometimes just, "Help me, help me, help me." But do we listen to Mary's song? Do we really listen to it? Do we hear its words? It's pretty specific. And it's pretty political. "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put the mighty down from their seats, and hath exalted the humble and meek. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." Pretty specific. Mary has some pretty clear ideas about what God ought to do with the world. I wonder, though, what would the Magnificat sound like if you were writing it? What would the Magnificat sound like if a child in Haiti were writing it? And I wonder what the Magnificat would sound like if we heard it sung underneath an overpass as the temperature is dropping. I wonder what the Magnificat sounds like to someone who's facing foreclosure or deciding between food and medicine. "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and hath exalted the meek and lowly. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty." I wonder how the Magnificat sounds to us. There are some songs that should just be left alone, but there are other songs that need to be sung until they really are in the past tense. And that is the thing about faith this time of year. You know, I know we're all struggling with the same things. We're all struggling to keep a sense of the holy somehow in the midst of all the competing pressures to get things done. I know we're struggling to keep a sense of faith amidst the tasks of acquiring and wrapping presents. And I know we're all struggling to know how to be about the season when the season is interrupted with violence and bloodshed. We know there's some way to do it. We know there is, but how? How do we give witness to our faith and at the same time provide a sense of normalcy and safety for our children? I know that's a struggle. It's a struggle at any time, to be honest. No one wants to be a scold or a killjoy, least of all this time of year. Even the prophets got tired of speaking God's word to power some of the time. And yet we have a deep need as a body of faith to be faithful to Mary's words. And so it is even with unanswered questions we keep singing. We keep giving voice to the claims of faith with the words of the carols, and we keep working for the redemption of the world with those very words. I remember vividly a chapel service that I attended at Princeton Seminary many years back. Pat Miller was preaching. He is Mary Brueggemann's twin brother, for those of you who know Mary. And he asked us all a question that I have never forgotten. He asked, "What do you suppose all of those people who are walking around in the shopping malls and in the stores think when they hear those carols of the faith piped in?" And that's a good question. It's a question for all of us. What do we suppose that people think when they're pawing through the markdown rack at Brooks Brothers or waiting in line around the corner for whatever the newest, greatest offering from Apple may be, and they hear the strains of Greensleeves come over the mall loudspeaker, and then hear the words, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" And what Dr. Miller went on to say was that he thought, and I think, that deep, deep down, what people think, whether they know it or not, whether they can give voice to it or not, is this: I hope those Christians are right. I hope those Christians are right. And so we go on singing our carols and singing our magnificats because we know that they tell a story that is true. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.